Oh yeah, Job chapter 9. So we've had two of Job's counselors speak. We've had Eliphaz and Bildad. And now Job's going to answer Bildad. And then we're probably going to get to Zophar as well. After a while, they all start to say like about the same thing. They got like cool stuff interspersed throughout their little speeches to him. But for the most part, all they're saying is like, dude, Job, you sinned. Like, we know you did. And they just keep pressing that issue. But Job just keeps on affirming that he didn't. But he says something really cool in his response to Bildad, which we're going to get to right now in chapter 9. Because Bildad, once again, he tells Job that, you know, you're blowing it. You know, you just don't even see it, but you are. So then Job responds to him. Okay, so yeah, Job chapter 9 says this. Job answered and said, "Truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God if one wished to contend with him? He could not answer him one time out of 1,000. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered?" Okay. So Job starts off with something really cool. In a sense, every trial that you guys are going to go through is a result of sin. But in another sense, it's not. Okay? The sense that it's a result of sin is this. God is righteous and holy, and you are not. So rightfully and justfully, you actually deserve everything that happens to you. You actually deserve worse than what happens to you. Okay, so in that sense, it's a punishment. But in another sense, it's not. In that, it's not like if you do good things, God's going to reward you as such. And if you do bad things, God's going to reward you as such. It doesn't work that way. You know, if that was true, then the richest man on earth would be the most righteous man on earth. But who's the richest man on earth? Like Bill Gates or something, right? Definitely not a Christian. Yeah, definitely not a Christian. So, I mean... Yeah, definitely not a Christian. So you got all these like really rich people. I mean, look at Hollywood. Look at like the wealthiest people on earth are sometimes the most wicked people on earth. The people who are prospering the most. So we know from the outset that that's just not true. God doesn't reward based on what you do. Okay. On an eternal time frame, God will reward based on what you do. If you guys really want to get into this whole topic, you can go into Psalm 73, and the psalmist basically goes before God. He's like, God, like, why the heck are the rich prospering and the poor are the righteous, you know? It's not even like you're appropriating things to them. It's like the righteous are actually suffering worse than the wicked. It's like you're doing the opposite of what you should be doing. The wicked are getting everything and the righteous are getting nothing. The righteous are actually getting punished for what they're doing. So, I mean, in a sense, he just doesn't get it. But then he goes, and then I went into your temple, and I saw the end of the wicked. And Job's going to talk about that in a second here, but I just want to give you guys on that mind frame that God will judge justly on an eternal time frame. He will. But in the temporal time frame, if you only look to the temporal, you're going to be always confused by what God is doing. But Job, who knows that, man, I'm not getting punished right now because I'm in some deep iniquity. He knows that. But he responds to something cool. He says, you know what? How can any man be righteous before God? He's like, you know what? You're right. I'm not righteous, but neither are you. It's not like God is just looking at me like I'm the worst person on the planet and punishing me. He's like, man, I'm getting afflicted right now, but it's not because of what I'm doing. Okay, but I'm not perfect at the same time, and that's okay. It says, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Man, I'm not God. I'm not wise in heart. My emotions are everywhere. Now, if you guys are really honest with yourselves, you know that's true, man. Your emotions are always unpredictable. Even if you know the right thing, your emotions, like, fly off the handle sometimes. You know? And even when you're acting fine, inside, you're not. And those who are really close to you can see it. And but everyone else, they'd be like, oh, dude, he's having a good day. But he's not, you know? And so God is the only one who's actually wise in heart, who can actually temper his emotions and not react to them. You know? Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? He removes mountains and they do not know. When he overturns them in his anger, he shakes the earth out of its place. His pillars tremble. He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the Bear, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out, yes, wonders without number. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, what are you doing? Okay, Job lists out a couple of awesome things about God. And again, it's very important to understand this about Job. And it's very important that we desire to be people like Job. Job was a man who loved God. Even though he lost faith, he was a man who loved God. Okay, Jesus says something interesting in his earthly ministry. He said, and there's a fool who builds his house on the sand, and the righteous man builds his house on the rock. So when the winds come, they beat on his house and it stays. But the fool who builds his house on the sand, he will crumble before him. When things are going good, no one can tell what your foundation is made out of. Anyone can act like they're righteous and holy on Sunday. Anyone can fake it one day out of the week. Anyone can do that. You can look at somebody and you guys can fool me, you could fool Scott, I could fool you guys on what's going on in my life. I could be like, man, everything's going great, you know, God is holy, and I know all the right words, and I could fake it in front of you, and I could be completely righteous sounding, I could say everything correctly, but it doesn't mean that I'm actually right. It doesn't mean that I'm actually believing what I'm saying. It just means that I've been around church enough to say the right things. Trials are cool in that it actually reveals what foundation you've built your house on. If your house is built on the sand, shifty, and it's built on the pleasures of this world, and every day out of this week when you go and you're alone behind closed doors, when no one can see you, you're engaging in your sin all the time, and when you're just with your family and you're just being bitter towards them and angry at them, and you're not forgiving them and you're not loving them, and you're in your room and you're viewing pornography and you're out with your friends and your family can't see you and you're drinking with them and you're hanging out with them and you're talking just like them. Hey man, you can fool everyone in the church when you come here on Sunday. But when a trial happens, everybody in your life is going to know where your foundation is. Because if your foundation ain't in God, guess what the first thing to go out of your life is going to be? God, church, you're going to stop reading the Bible, you're going to stop going to church, and you're going to blame God. It's so interesting to me how people, they spend their entire lives not following God. Maybe they go to church on Sunday and everything like that. But when something bad happens in their life, the first person they blame is God. God, why did you do this to me? Why did you, in light of how you've been living, why doesn't he do it to you? In light of the way your life is, what makes you think that you deserve anything better than what you're getting? One time I was actually debating one of my buddies who's an atheist about this idea of justice in the heavenly realm. And he asked me the question that most atheists do. They're like, well, you know, if God is so good, then why do bad things happen to good people? I was like, oh, you want to talk about justice? You want to talk about justice? Do you serve God? No. Well, do you have any trials in your life right now? Well, not really. Is that just? God created you. He formed you. He made you for his glory. Don't you owe him? And yet you use your entire life to try to disprove his very existence? How is it just that you have anything? You have a family who loves you. You have food on the table. You have a house. That seems pretty unjust to me. If I was God, I would take all that stuff away from you, and I would only give it to those who serve me. This world is a remarkable example of how unjust creation is. God shows grace to those who don't deserve it. He shows favor to those who never earned it. He just loves on people. Why? Because he's God. He could do what he wants. The creation is his own. Questioning God and his justice would be just as ridiculous as me looking at a potter forming something and going in and be like, dude, what are you doing? Well, I'm making this clay into a pot. Well, what if that clay didn't want to be a pot? That's not very just of you, man. Who are you to say that clay is better off as a pot? Maybe you should just be a lump for the rest of his life. He can do what he wants with it. It's his clay. He bought it. It's his talent to shape it into a pot. He can do whatever he wants with it. Guess what? You're not your own. God made you. You did not will yourself into existence. God created you. He formed you in the womb. Everything that has happened from here to, from then till now has been His will in your life. You know how many things that God had to do just to bring you about on the scene? Man, He had to get your parents together. He had to get the right genetic information. He had to form you inside the womb. He had to protect you for 9 months inside the womb. You know how many babies die just in that period, that 9 month period? How many women have miscarriages or abortions? He protected you that entire time. You were born. He protected your whole life until now. Why is it wrong that He does whatever He wants with you? Why am I questioning the justice of God? That's basically what He's saying. He's like, dude, He put the stars in the heaven. He put everything. He put the pillars of the earth. Man, with one word, He can crumble it all if He wanted to. He can destroy everything if He wanted to. And would that be unjust if God destroyed His own creation? No. Just as it's not unjust if that potter takes that vase that He formed and breaks it. You know, we'll look at it and be like, dude, that's not, you can't do that. Of course you can do it. It's His. Aren't you guys? Don't you think it's just that you guys can do whatever you want with the things that you own? What if I talked about justice and everything that you did with the things that you bought yourself? Well, I bought these pants. Well, you can't wear them like that. I just don't like that. Well, they're mine. I don't care. That's unjust, right? I can't tell you how to behave with your things, and I can't tell God how to behave with His things. The beautiful thing about God, though, is that He is just. He doesn't have to be, but He is. Job acknowledges this fact. I don't understand what's happening to me. I don't get it. And guess what? I don't understand why trials happen in your lives, in my lives. I don't know why Hurricane Katrina hit. I'm not going to be a foolish person that goes on national TV and goes, well, he got hit because of debauchery in Orlando. I mean, in New Orleans. That's why. Really? Was everyone in New Orleans unjust? Is Tucson more just than New Orleans? Is there more? Are we going to compare and contrast and say which one's more wicked? How about the wickedness happening in Las Vegas? Don't they deserve something? How about the wickedness happening in your own household? Don't you deserve something to happen? I'm not going to be foolish enough to be like, I know exactly why this happened. I don't know why it happened. I have no idea why it happened. Who am I to question my Creator? Who am I to look at Him and say, this is unjust? I can't. The Christian life gives me peace. Because instead of me trying to figure out what God's doing, I put my faith in the One who has already created everything. Notice what Job does. I don't understand what's going on, but I understand that if He takes away, who can hinder Him? What is it going to do for me to debate with God? God, that's not fair. And I throw a hissy fit. But God, you can't do that. Why aren't you acting the way that I want you to act? Why isn't that person seeing things the way that I want them to see it? Why isn't this relationship working out the way that I want it to work out? Why did you take that from me? And you just, you get into a funk. What good is it going to do you? You know, Jesus said, how many of you can add 1 inch to your stature by worrying about something? What is your worrying going to do? What is your depression going to do? What is your pain going to do? What is your questioning of God going to do? The Christian life is not about questioning God. It's not about figuring out everything and why it's happening. You're never going to know. You're never going to know. But I put my faith and trust in the One who says He is just. That He is just. He is fair. That everything He's doing is for a greater good that is going to happen. Do I see it right now? No. Do I know? No. But I can't fix what's wrong by focusing on it. And I can't understand it by asking. But does that mean that just because I understand this, does this mean that Job understands this? He understands it. But does it mean he is perfect? No. Go to verse 13. God will not withdraw His anger, and the allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath Him. How then can I answer Him and choose my words to reason with Him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer Him. I would beg mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath. It fills me with bitterness. It is a matter of strength. Indeed, he is strong. And if of justice, who will appoint my day in court? Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, I would prove me perverse. What's he saying? Even if I was right, how can I answer God? All my words would turn into ash before him. I can't possibly withstand my judge. I can't do it. You know, we say this a lot in church, right? God loves you. God loves you, Vanessa. And we say that a lot in church. But do you really believe that? Especially in trial, do you really believe that? When stuff starts getting taken away from me, there's a question in my head. Does God really love me? Especially as men, we understand this a little better than women. But when you love someone, when you care for them, as a man, we have like a natural protective instinct in us, right? We want to protect the ones we love from harm. That's just, it's in us. It's ingrained from the day we're born. And I know for something for a fact. All right? If my nephew was about to get run over by a car, dude, I would do whatever it took to get him out of the way. I would protect him. I would save him. Not only for him, his sake, because I love him, but also for my sister's sake and my brother-in-law's sake, because I know that they love him. And I don't want them to go through the pain of losing a child. I can understand that. Because I love them, I would do whatever it took to save him. Now, God claims he loves them. Yet how many parents lose their kids? How many parents lose their children? How many times do unjust things like that happen? And you're like, well, if I were God, I would have definitely stopped that from happening. If I had the ability to stop it from happening, I would stop it. Why does God allow it? And then the question comes up in your head. Does he really love me? Does he really care? Or is he just up there, just watching things? And just allowing them to happen. Because he could stop it, right? Whatever pain is happening in your life, you have to acknowledge this fact. If God is truly sovereign, he can make you leave the trial like that. Whatever problem is in your life, he can make it disappear. If he wanted to. But yet he leaves it. And then you have to question, do you really care? Do you really care? Job is at a point where he's just like, man, I don't think that God loves me. He's crushing me right now. He's multiplying my wounds. He's filling me with bitterness. When you go through a trial like this, it's easy to go for a little bit, but after a while, the pain becomes so consistent, you just get tired of it. And your emotions wear you down. And you start despairing of life. I don't want to live anymore. You guys ever felt like that? Job is here. Despairing of his very life. Despairing of anything that could possibly happen to him. He doesn't want anything right now. He just wants the pain to stop. Seems like a pretty small request. But he's saying, dude, even if I came before God and I gave him that small request, I can't. I can't approach God. And he makes this cry. I am blameless, yet I do not know myself. I despise my life. It is all one thing. Therefore, I say he destroys the blameless and the wicked. If the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of his judges. If it is not he, who else could it be? Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass by like the swift ships. Like an eagle swooping on its prey, if I say, I will forget my complaint, I'll put my sad face, wear a smile. I'm afraid of all my sufferings. I know that you will not hold me innocent. If I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and I cleanse my hands with soap, yet you plunge me into the pit and my clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me. And do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. There's a couple things that Job brings up, and this, again, this is a poetic book. But there are things that when I read, I'm like, wow, that I felt like that a lot of times in my life. My days are swifter than a runner. There's no purpose in my life. It feels like it's just going by. And I go day in and day out, and it never gets better. And I don't know why I'm living anymore. And I don't know what I'm doing anymore. And there seems to be nothing good in me. And there seems to be nothing good that's being produced. And there seems to be no purpose for why any of this stuff is happening to me. And it just, all I know is that it hurts. It's going by swifter than a runner. It's just fleeting. And what difference does it make if I died today or if I died 50 years from now? What difference would it really make? And you question that in your head. Back when I was in high school, I've told some of you guys this, I was an atheist, and this thought went through my head all the time. As I was like, if there's no God, if you don't exist, then why do I exist? What purpose is there for my life? What meaning? Who am I helping? And Job, at this point, he's in this place of despair. And guess what? When you're in a place of despair, who can you help? Nobody. So what purpose is your life? Who are you giving a blessing to? Who is honestly blessed by your existence? And you ask yourself that, why am I even still here? Maybe people would be better off if I weren't. And you think that way. Maybe my family and friends, maybe they'd just be better off if I wasn't there. You know, because I'm just a bummer. My days are, they're swifter than a runner. They flee and they see no good. They pass by like swift ships. Man, eventually it's just going to be like when you're watching a marathon and you just see someone run by. And you don't know their name. You don't know where they're from. You don't know what they're doing. You don't know anything about them. They're just gone. That's what I'm like. Just, there he is and then he's gone. And let's be very honest. All of us in this room, 100 years from now, who's going to remember you? God. That's it. That's it. So if there's no God, who's going to remember you? Isn't that sad? This is the way that atheists live. This is the way I lived every single day. There's no purpose. If I die 100 years from now, no one's going to even remember my name. I don't remember my great-great-grandfather's name. I think it was like Alan or something like that. I don't know. He's gone. And he lived back in like 1920-something, so it wasn't even 100 years. And this is your life. It runs by swifter than a runner. There's no purpose to it. Why are you doing anything that you're doing? And he says this, man, what if I say I'll forget my complaint and I'll put off my sad face and I'll wear a smile? You ever thought that? Well, if I can't be happy, I might as well fake it. I might as well pretend like I'm happy because I don't want to be a bummer to other people and I don't want to burden those people in my life with what's actually going on in my heart. I don't want to be honest. So you know what? I'm just going to smile and I'm going to pretend like everything's good. And people ask me how it's going, I'm going to say, man, it's great, dude. I'm going to keep going even though I'm broken inside. And no one can see what's actually on the inside of my heart. But don't worry. They'll think it's all okay. And the more I lie, the more it will get heaped and heaped upon me of burdens of pain and worry and distress and despair. It won't go away. It'll only get worse. Job is cool because you know what? He was honest. You know God wants honesty from you? You know He wants honesty from you? No matter what you may be feeling? If you go before God and you fake it, He's like, God, you're just so good, man, and I just love you. Man, it's so great, God. What if Job did that at some point in this book? God, you're just so awesome. Thank you for these sores all over my body that are causing me tons of pain. Those are so cool, man. I love them. Man, thank you for killing my kids. Man, thank you for taking away all my money. Thank you for putting these people in my life that are just rebuking me all the time. What if he was like that? But he's not. I like really look at that in Job. I'm like, man, that's cool. Because how many Christians fake it? Dude, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing so great, brother. Don't even worry about me, man. Really? Because, and you know, like I know a lot of times when stuff's happening in other people's lives, not only from what other people are saying, but I just know. I can tell that something's not right. And I'll lie. I'll be like, oh, it's cool, dude. And I'll walk away and I'll just pray for you. I'm not going to force you to confess to me, but man, I would like you to be honest. God wants you to be honest. God wants you to be honest. How would you like to have a relationship? And you girls like have a boyfriend or you guys have a girlfriend who just always lied to you. You knew something was wrong, but they just always lied. They're just like, oh no, everything's good, don't worry about it. And they're just like, they give you like a grumpy face from far off. Like, yeah, are you sure you're okay? Yeah, And then they just ignored you. And you text them, hey, how are you doing? And then they're just like, fine, that was it. You're just like, okay, well, that's great. That's a great relationship. Is that what we are to God? And on that, but God knows. He's not stupid. He knows your thoughts. He knows your heart. What good or profit is it for you to fake it to him? If you're doubting God, did you know this? You can doubt him to his face. God, I don't know if I believe in you anymore. God, I don't know if you're out there anymore. God, I don't know if you love me anymore. The beautiful thing about Job is that he is honest before God, and God respects his honesty. You know how God responds to him? He responds by actually speaking to him. Yeah, a lot of the stuff he says to him is pretty bad. It's pretty hardcore. But you know what? God revealed himself to Job because Job was honest. Job was honest. When you come before God in prayer, you can be honest with him. He wants you to be honest with him. He doesn't want you to lie to him. Job is saying these things, man. I could put on a fake face, but I'm not going to. This is fake. I'm not even going to do it in front of my friends and family. I'm depressed. I'm going to be depressed. I'm hurting. I'm going to show you and tell you that I'm hurting. If you want someone to be able to console you, then you got to be honest with them. And the funky thing about depression is that you fake it in front of people. You fake like everything's okay. And then when no one helps you, you're like, well, why is no one helping me? That's the weird thing about depression. You're like, well, how are they going to help you if you don't? They don't know what's going on in your life. But you're still like, well, no one cares about me and blah, blah, blah. And you just go on with your life. Man, how are you helping yourself if you're going to be like that, if you put a smile on? But he says, I'm afraid of all my sufferings. I know that you will not hold me innocent. And if I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself in snow water and I cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit and my clothes will abhor me. In other words, what he's saying, again, he's saying, I'm not going to fake it. Man, I could clean myself off, but you're just going to throw me back into the pit. So what's the point? For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that I may go into court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. Job is actually afraid of God. He doesn't fear God. There's a good way to fear God, and that's a reverence for him. But Job's actually afraid of God. He's afraid of him. Now, that sounds kind of weird to us, but honestly, in your guys' hearts, and I know in my heart, I'm afraid of God sometimes. I'm afraid of him. Sometimes I pray things and I like try to control it. I'm like, God, please help me with this. Please help me with this. Please help me with this. Because I'm actually afraid of him. Why? Because I think he's going to take it away from me. I think he's like this cruel guy. Like, man, if I don't seek him and really just serve him and do all these things for him, then he's going to take away all these good things out of my life. He's going to punish me. And so I'm afraid of him. I'm afraid of God in my life. I'm afraid of what he's trying to do in me. Guess what else I'm going to be afraid of? If I don't trust him for my life, guess what I'm not going to trust him with either? The people around me. And if I'm constantly worried about what God's doing in the people around me, then I'm going to try to control them and try to fix everything that's going to happen in their lives because I don't have the will or the faith to just put them in God's hands. And we've all had people like that in our lives. Instead of actually just being there for us, they try to fix everything for us. And it's just a bummer. Dude, let me fix this for you. I want you to fix it for me. You know? So he doesn't trust him. He doesn't trust what he's doing. And sometimes we don't trust in what God's doing in other people's lives. So then we assume what's right for them. We see them going down this path. We're like, well, that's not the right path for that person. So I try to control it. So I try to tell them no. So I act bummed out around them. And I'm jealous and envious and covetous and all these bad things. Why? Because I'm not trusting in God. I'm afraid of him. I'm afraid of him. And that fear, that terror of God will separate you from him so quickly because you don't understand grace. And every wrong thing you do, you'll be like, well, maybe this is why it's happening. Well, maybe it's because I did this. that this bad thing is happening to me? And you're always questioning your actions and what you've done because you don't understand grace. Like we talked about before, you don't need to be a good person to have good things happen to you. Good things happening to you are not necessarily a sign that God is for you. In fact, sometimes blessing someone is God giving up on them. It's God giving up on them. And I don't know if you guys have ever had like coaches or anything in your life, or teachers, but when they give up on you, they just like kind of let you do whatever. They're just like, yeah, whatever. What have they done? They're just like, you're never going to get it, so why waste my time? Sometimes God does that with people. He sees you're never going to get it, so why not give you everything that you think you want? Remember what Asaph said in Psalm 73? I went to the temple of the Lord and I saw their end. The wicked have an end. The wicked have an end. And nothing that they do will ever help them. I don't think we're going to get to this passage, but there's a passage where Job talks about the idea of them living, the rich, living in these temples that they've built for themselves, and it's nothing. It's just going to be a desolate wasteland eventually. And we see all these actors and actresses and all these famous people with all this money, all this wealth, and yet they're on antidepressants, and yet they're trying to kill themselves. And yet, why? Because God's given them their heart's desire. It says that the poor have one advantage over the rich, and that they still believe in the delusion that money could buy them happiness. The rich don't have that anymore. They know it's not true. You have everything and you have nothing. It's all emptiness. God actually is punishing them by giving them exactly what they wanted. Oh, you want to be promiscuous? You want to sleep around? Well, here you go. And it'll drop you right into the lifestyle, and you'll have more sex than you know what to do with. But then you come into my group later. So I have groups for porn addicts. And then they get to tell me about how their lifestyle has wrecked their marriage, and how their lifestyle has made them contract STDs, and how their lifestyle has got them a bunch of illegitimate kids, and how their lifestyle has ruined everything that they could have wanted in their life, and now they're going to die at a very young age. Why? God gave them exactly what they wanted. You want that. Go ahead. Have it. That's what the prodigal son wanted, right? Father, give me my inheritance. God's like, okay. Gave it to him. And then it all went away. The fear of the Lord. He says something interesting in verse 33. Nor is there any mediator between us. Back when the book of Job was written, this is probably written before the Levitical priesthood. And basically how it was in the Old Testament is you had a mediator between you and God, because you couldn't approach the Holy of Holies. Like, the average dude couldn't do that. So God appointed people who were able to do that. So what you would do is you would go before a priest, and then the priest would go before God for you. Okay, so you'd have a complaint or anything like that, or you wanted to make a sacrifice to God for forgiveness of sins, but you couldn't do it yourself. So one of these people who God appointed would do it for you. They would go and they make a sacrifice for you. If you guys go to Hebrews 4. And the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews, obviously, to the Jewish people, to show them how Jesus was the fulfillment of everything that they did. So if you wonder why was there a priesthood back in the day, Hebrews 4 verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And there's a reason why we pray in Jesus' name. There's a reason why we come to Jesus, because He's our mediator. Job was right. How could a man come before holy God? You can't. But Jesus became our mediator when He died for your sins. And now, because He died for your sins, you can come, what, boldly before the throne of grace. You don't have to worry. You don't have to try to mince words. You don't try to have to approve of yourself, because Jesus is the great mediator between you and your Father. He's fulfilled it. Jesus said, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. Jesus invites us to come and ask of Him, to come and seek Him with all of our hearts, and He will bless. He does. We have a mediator now. He didn't back then. Now in chapter 10, he says this, "My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, 'Do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh, or do you see as a man sees? Are your days like the days of a mortal man? Are your years like the days of a mighty man, that you should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin, although you know that I am not wicked, and there is no one who can deliver from your hand? Your hands have made me, you fashioned me, an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray that you have made me like clay. You will turn me into dust again. Did you pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? You've granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit." I like that line in verse 8. It says an intricate unity. The things in your life, everything, every attribute that you have, the way you look, your color of hair, your color of eyes, your personality, your voice, everything in you was formed by God intricately. Okay? If it wasn't like that, then we would all be like twins, right? Like your parents would have kids and it's a half your mom, half your dad, so everyone should come out the same, right? But yet, every single one of you is very different. No two siblings are alike. They're all vastly different. Even twins who look exactly alike are all very different when you get to know them. If you've ever gotten to know twins, they're very different in personality. God intricately designed you uniquely, beautifully, in His will and His power. The way that we get through, the way that we understand what's happening, is we have to look back. Okay, because looking forward sometimes doesn't work. If you go to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, it says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward is being renewed day by day. By our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." If you want to be able to wrap your mind around this, you're never going to understand why the things are happening to you that are happening to you. You'll never be able to understand it. What Paul is encouraging us to do is to look at the things that aren't seen. That aren't seen. I know that God is going to be faithful to me today because He created me in the womb back in the day. Because He has led me my entire life up until now. I have faith because I've seen Him to be faithful my whole life. And it goes even deeper than that. He's saying that you're going to have an eternal weight of glory. What does that mean to us? It means this, like we talked about, money, riches, everything, friends, sex, drugs, everything in this life that you could possibly want fades. It fades. It's never as good as it once was. No matter how good the thing is, the more you get it, the more you get your hands on it, the less it satisfies. The first time's always awesome. The first time's always great. The second time's pretty good. Third time's decent. Fourth time, and then it goes down the list. Until finally it's just something that you do. It's just something that you do. It's not something awesome anymore. It's not like, dude, I'm going to go see and watch porn. It's awesome. It's just like, this is just kind of my daily ritual. My buddies, they drink so much. They're just like, every day they got drunk. Hey, you guys want to drink tonight? Why? Because it's Tuesday. That's why. It's just a daily thing. It's not like a big deal. It's not like something that's like really fun to them anymore. It's just like something that they do. It's kind of a bummer. Have you ever seen anyone drunk while you're sober? It's very depressing. It's very depressing. It's funny for like an hour. And then it gets really depressing. Okay? And depending on where they stop. If they stop at being buzzed, then you could actually have kind of a decent time with them. But if they keep going, the more they drink, you're like, whoa, this is really dark. I don't want to be around this person at all. This is bringing me down. You know, same with people who are on drugs. It's funny for a little bit. It's funny to watch for a distance, but when it's someone you care about and they're legitimately freaking out about something that's not even happening, there comes a time where it stops being funny. And you're like, dude, stop it. you're freaking me out with your stuff, man. I remember I was in a car with my friends and they were high on weed. And like one of my friends was like, dude, I'm freaking out right now, man. Like my heart is beating way too fast. And like at first, again, it was funny, but then literally he did think he was dying. And he was like trying to like grab me and stuff like that. I'm like, dude, get off me. Like, this is weird. Okay. You're like, you need to stop. And he just kept freaking out. And then he like made one of my friends get out of the car in the middle of the woods. It was really weird. It was a really weird time. So like when I tell the story, it's funny, but when I was in it, it wasn't funny at all. It was like really just depressing. It's fun for a time, but then it goes away. Is it a worthy pursuit? No. It's not a worthy pursuit. There's nothing good being produced in you. There's nothing that is going to be lasting and beneficial and joyous. It's going to leave. It's going to leave. And you think that these things that you have in your life are so great, but they're just going to leave. And the weird thing is that you guys don't have to wonder. You guys don't have to wonder if it's going to satisfy or not. You could just look at the people in your lives and be like, oh, it doesn't satisfy. And unfortunately, I could say this to you guys, look at your parents. A lot of you guys could just look at your parents and realize, man, that stuff sucks. That's a bummer. You know? I'm fortunate to have good parents. A lot of you guys don't, though. You look at your family. You look at your uncles, your aunts. Be like, dude, do I really want my life to be like that in 30 years? Is that what I want? One way or another, God is going to get glory out of your life. I hope that God is glorified in your life. Because people look at you and they say, man, Jesus is good. And look at that person. They're so satisfied with him. Jesus is beautiful in that person's life. God gets glory there. But God could also get glory another way, by his judgment on your life. And I could look at your life and be like, man, thank God I'm not like him. Thank God I'm not going down that road to become like this person. Now God's getting glory, but it's not for a good reason. And there's a lot of people in your lives that God's getting glory, but it's not a good thing. You don't want to be like that. Why do you want to be like that? Why are you going down this road thinking that it's going to end up better for you when you know it's not? You know it's not. It's not even a question. It's not a hypothetical anymore. You know it's not going to work out. Paul says, this temporal, light affliction. Not that it's light, but what he's referring to is the idea they used scales to balance things back in the day. Like they didn't have the electronic scales. What they had is like they had a scale. So they had, I know this is 1 pound. So they put it there and they saw this is 1 pound because it evens out. He's not saying that what you're going through is light. He's saying in comparison to the eternal weight of glory, it's light. In comparison to the eternal weight of glory, here are things that will never fade. Love. Love will never fade. If it's God's love. Now a lot of you don't even know what love is. For a long time, I thought I was loving people. I did. I was like, man, I love my parents. But if someone asked me, why do I love my parents? I'd be like, well, because they're my parents. What have I just done? I put a condition on my love. Now guess what it's not? It's not love anymore. Because it's conditional. If it's conditional, then it's lust. Because love doesn't seek its own. And if my love for you is based on something you could do for me, then it's not unconditional and it's not love. It's seeking me. If it's unconditional, then it's of God. God loves you. Unconditionally. He's the only one that could do that. He's the only one that could do that. He's the only one that could love you simply for who you are. And God's love is not like this world's love where it's just like, well, I love that person, but I don't really like them. That's not God's love. That's not God's love. By this we know love, that he gave his life for us. I know that God is in love with me because he gave his life for mine. I also know that he's in love with me because of what he was willing to commit to me for. A pretty big expression of love is to, what? Ask someone to marry you, right? That's a pretty big expression of love, wouldn't you say? Because what are you saying? I'm committing to you, you only, for the rest of my life. Or at least that's what it should mean. Most time in this world nowadays, it means I'm committing to you until you bum me out. And then I'm out. That's what it means in the world today. But what it's supposed to mean is I'm committing it to you for the rest of my life. It's a commitment. And that's a pretty big sign of love. The richer or poorer. Good times and bad. Sickness and health. I'm going to be with you. Doesn't matter. I'm going to be with you. God has shown me love because he's saying, I'm committing to you for what? Eternity. God wants to hang out with you forever. That's pretty mind-blowing to me. God's saying, I want to hang out with you for eternity. Sometimes I get afraid of that. I do. When I'm hanging out with someone, I'm like, well, what if like we run out of stuff to talk about? And then it gets boring, and then it's awkward. Like, you know, you like, I sometimes think that, like, if I'm on a road trip with someone, like, dude, we're driving to Phoenix. I'm like, ooh, like, dude, like, what if it's a bummer? Like, yeah, what if it's like, what if like 30 minutes into the car ride, like, I run out of stuff to talk about, and then we're just sitting there listening to the wind for the next half hour. Like, oh, it's awkward, you know, like, so you don't really want to commit to that. God's like, dude, it doesn't matter. I love you. I'm going to hang out with you forever. God, what if I run out of stuff to talk about? Well, we're never going to run out of stuff to talk about. I love you, dude. It doesn't matter. We're always going to love each other. It's always going to be there. He's committed to you for eternity. This is not a I love you, but I don't really like you. Love, God's love, never fails. Love, God's love, is precious. It's something that can't be earned or deserved. It's something so beautiful that even the world looks at it and they think it's beautiful. They don't understand it. Atheists don't understand the naturalistic explanation for love. It makes no sense that humans have the capacity for love. It actually goes against our survivalistic mentality. But it exists, and it intrigues them. The world is so intrigued by love. One movie that I love right now is Frozen. And at the end, what was it? Love conquers everything, right? That was the message of that whole movie. Love conquers everything. Those people weren't Christians. But yet they still saw this thing in love that was so appealing to them. And we're honestly, if we're really going to look at it, we all crave love. We do. Everyone here in this room wants someone to care about them. To care about them. They want a relationship with someone who's just going to be there for them. Yet, because I don't understand Jesus, who claims that he is love, I've now created this false interpretation of what love is, and now I go into abusive relationships and I can't call that love. Because it's passionate for a second and then they're gone. And then they're gone. They leave me emotionally, physically. They leave me. I'm like, man, love is painful. Well, Jesus never does that to you. Even though you do that to him, he keeps loving you. Love is something that is precious. And guess what? Love is developed through heartache. True love, God's love, is developed. It can't be developed any other way. Why? Because if everything was going great and every relationship in your life was perfect, then that's not love. You can't tell it. You can't tell it apart. Why? Because you're just loving that person because things feel good. But Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those who curse you. You can't press into God's agape love unless things go badly for you. Unless that person doesn't love you back. Unless there's sometimes hatred on your side and you still make that decision, I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to love you no matter what. Even if you hate me, even if you reject me, even if you're cold towards me, even if you lie about me, even if you hurt me, I'm just going to keep loving you. That's God's love. That's beautiful. An eternal weight of glory. That's something that can't be bought. That's something that can't be earned. That's something that can only be given. And your trial, which is but for a moment, is producing love. It's producing the attributes of love. It's producing patience. It's producing kindness. It's producing gentleness. It's producing faithfulness. It's producing self-control. You can't learn those traits unless you go through trial. So this light, momentary affliction is bringing about an eternal weight of gold, of glory. It's something that can't be taken away from you either. Once you gain it, it's yours forever. So Paul was able to look at the things not seen. You can't see love being produced. You can't see it. But I could certainly see disease. I could certainly see death. I could certainly see destruction in my life. I could certainly see hatred. But the things that are unseen, the things that are being produced, those things you can't see, but they're precious. And they're to be sought after. An eternal weight of glory. These are the reasons why we don't lose heart. And this is how I could call my trial joy. It's not that the trial itself is joyous, but I look to the things not seen and I call it joy. I know it's being produced. I know this is for my betterment. I know I need this. So I'm going to go through this. And a good question to ask yourself in this situation is this. Not have I been shown love, but have I shown love to those I claim I love? Have I shown it? Have I really put someone's betterment above my own and said it's more important for you to prosper than for me? When was the last time I did that? When was the last time I prayed for someone as if I was praying for myself? When was the last time someone was going through a hard time and it was like I was going through it with them because I cared that much about them? When was the last time I gave a word of encouragement to someone, even though I knew that that encouragement to go down the path they're going down would ultimately result in my heartache? When was the last time I died to myself? Jesus dies daily for you. He lays down. He gives everything for you. And he calls it joy. That's love. That's love. But the more you don't understand it, the more you're going to hurt those who love you. Because people going through a trial, unfortunately, this is true because I've gone through a trial. You guys have gone through trials in your life. You become someone who hurts those who care most about you. They're just trying to help you. But you lash out at them. Hey, how you doing? Good. And then you hurt their feelings. And they're just trying to help you. And you end up hurting them. You end up really destroying them and who they are. And don't you know that when someone really cares about you, when someone's opened themselves up to you, really made themselves vulnerable in front of you, what they've really done is they've given you power to hurt them. And are you taking that power seriously? Or are you abusing it to cause more and more damage to those people who care about you? When someone in this church who I don't know is bummed out, I'm going to care about them. I'm going to be like, man, that sucks. They're going through it. When someone I really love, though, is bummed out, that affects me. When someone I don't know calls me a jerk, that I can shrug that off. I don't really care. They don't even know you. I don't care. What do I care if you think I'm a jerk? But when someone I love attacks me like that, that really hurts. That really, really hurts a lot. It's harder to shrug that off. Do you know what kind of power you have in your life to hurt people? The tongue is a weapon. That's what James talks about in James 3. And the tongue can bring untold amounts of destruction. And that's what these guys are doing to Job. Because Job really cares. These are his friends. And they're accusing him, and it's hurting him. And then he strikes back. He's not perfect. He's striking back at them, and it hurts them. And so then they're just hurting each other. They don't understand the power that they have in his life, and he doesn't understand the power he has in their life. They're not taking it seriously. And because of that, they're going to hurt people. So we look to the things unseen, and we don't strike at those people who are just trying to love us. We don't offend those people in our lives who we care about, who we care about, we're supposed to care about. You've granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit, and these things you have hidden in your heart. I know that this was with you. If I sin, then you mark me, and you will acquit me of my iniquity. If I am wicked, woe to me. Even if I am righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I am full of disgrace. See my misery. If my head is exalted, you hunt me like a fierce lion. And you again, you show yourself awesome against me. You renew your witness against me and increase your indignation towards me. Changes and war are ever with me. Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished and no eye had seen me. I would have been as though I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. And not my days few. Are not my days few. Cease. Leave me alone that I may take a little comfort. Before I go to the place from which I shall not return. To the land of darkness and the shadow of death. To the land as dark as darkness itself. As the shadow of death without any order. Where even the light is like darkness. Job is just essentially hoping for Sheol. For death. Now, back in the Bible days. Back in Job's day. They didn't understand heaven the way we understand it today. They actually didn't have a promise of heaven. So Job has no idea what happens in the afterlife. And God actually comes here and rebukes Job for what he says in this sentence and a couple other times. The reason why I bring that up is because there are going to be people in this world, the Jehovah's Witness and other things like that, who will quote from Job these passages. And they'll say, see, there's nothing after death. The Bible says so. Because they believe that after you die, you go into oblivion. And only the righteous will be resurrected, but everyone else will be cease from existence. But now you can know whenever they bring up those passages to you, well, that's not true. Job was despairing. You know, you can't take that out of context and assume a theological discourse over it. You can't do that. But again, what I want to point out to you guys is this. Job is a cool guy in that he says, you know what, I can't think of iniquity in me. But he's praying to God to show him if there is. This should be a normal part of your prayer life. It really should. God, show me if I'm wrong. I want to know if I'm wrong. I have a desire to be convicted. I don't have a desire to be perfect. I don't have a desire to look good. I only have a desire to be pleasing to you. And if there's something that I'm doing in my life that is not pleasing to you, I want to change. Because I don't want to keep going down this path that's going to hurt you, bring you heartache. I want to change. Be always ready for correction from God and desire it with the utmost of your heart. This is what a good Christian looks like. Someone who desires to be changed. Someone who desires to be convicted. Someone who desires to show their iniquities to others. That's what you look like. Not someone who covers everything up. Not someone who pretends. Someone who's fake. Someone who desires to be made right. And when they are shown what's right, they're quick to confess to others. Once I understand the grace that God has for me, it makes it easy for me to go to other people and be like, dude, I'm sorry. I blew it. I sinned against you. I was acting this way. I didn't even know I was acting this way. Because the forgiveness I need has already been given to me, and that's beautiful. But nonetheless, because of my love for you, I want to make amends. I desire unity between everyone in my life. So I hope you guys got some stuff out of that. It's kind of a depressing book. Some of the stuff that they say is kind of interesting. Solomon quotes from it in the book of Ecclesiastes, so you could see a lot of parallels. But there's so many beautiful things in this book. And I'm thankful I'm going through it right now. God's definitely using it to speak to me. And I hope he's using it in your lives as well. But let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for your sovereignty, Lord, that we can trust you and know that you are in control. God, I want to thank you for the trials, Lord. I want to thank you for the struggles. God, I pray that we would understand the eternal weight of glory that's being produced in us, Lord, that we would understand that you're trying to make us better people, God, and that there is a purpose for everything that we go through. Lord, help us not to question you, Lord, but to trust you. In your name, amen.